Lord, it is a privilege to come before you. It is a privilege to pray. And we ask, as we study biblical principles on prayer as it relates to particularly the spreading of the kingdom of Christ, burden our hearts, Lord, to be earnest about prayer. Burden our hearts to persevere, to have faith that you can do amazing things. Lord, do a great thing. And be with us. We plead with you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said in the weeks to come, during the evening service, we're going to have a series of messages on the necessity of prayer as it relates to, particularly, not necessarily limited to, the promotion of the kingdom of God and the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Now, why do we want to do that? Well, because without prayer, the advance of the kingdom of God will be stymied. You know, the Bible presents the church, as we've mentioned before, as an army. And it is marching, and when Jesus talked about the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, a really proper understanding of that passage is it is the gates of hell that are being assaulted, and the church is on the advance. And those of you that have a military background, you realize you have an army, you got to have a supply line. And if you want to look at it this way, consider prayer as the supply line. You stop the supply line of an advancing army and it just comes to a grinding halt. We got to understand the necessity of prayer, not just the novelty of it, but the necessity of prayer. So, in concluding this morning's message, I was talking about the need of the hour for Chalcedon Presbyterian Church, as you know, that we need to have a God-honoring, Holy Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel. And in that regard, the systematic theologian Louis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology work, he made a great statement on when he has an area on the decrees of God. Here's what he says, very, very short, but to the point. Burkhoff said this regarding prayer. He says, prayer is a God-ordained means to a God-ordained end. It is the means to accomplish the end. That's what prayer is. Dr. Doug Kelly, who taught for years, I think, at Reformed Seminary in Charlotte for years, he wrote a great book some time ago. I highly encourage you to get this book. It's called If God Already Knows, Why Pray? And that's a powerful book. And with reference to prayer, let me just mention a couple of things that he said, and let's just mull over the significance of what he said, relating the significance of prayer to the eternal purposes of God, his decrees. He says, God has a sovereign plan, and a believer has genuine power in prayer to effect the supernatural, are not, in fact, contradictory, but they come together in wonderful harmony. People who catch the vision of this glorious sovereign God who has destined the prayers of his people to be a means of executing his unspeakably wonderful decrees have a way of transforming the world. And we'll give one other short quote from him in a moment. So just get that. It's very similar to what Burkhoff said in his systematic theology. He says, in a way that we don't fully understand, in the mind of God, God has, as our confession brings out, he has decreed everything that will ever come to pass from the beginning. As Isaiah 46 says, he's declared the end from the beginning. It's already been determined. And of course, what has been a perplexing theological issue for many over the years is just how does human responsibility relate to a sovereign God who has already determined history? Well, here's the thing. God has so orchestrated human history in a way that incorporates prayers of us in the execution of those decrees. So we could say that God has ordained some things not to happen if we don't pray for it. Let me give you another quote from his book. Kelly said, "When we pray on the basis of his revealed will, we are lining ourselves up with the person of God and thus the secret purposes of God. His secret purposes are carried out through the praying of his saints on the basis of his revealed will in Scripture. We can know that as we pray, thy will be done on the basis of his written word, our prayers are being caught up in the eternal purposes of God. There in the grinding of the wheels of providence, they are somehow being used to activate the eternal decrees of God in space-time history." Prayer is a God-ordained means to a God-ordained end, and the end being his eternal decrees. There's no reason why the greatest days for Chalcedon Presbyterian Church cannot be lying ahead of us. No reason why it can't be. And it will depend upon fundamentally what we're going to be looking at on Sunday evenings. How earnest are we going to be in praying? Are we going to persevere in these prayers? You know, the Scripture says in the book of James that we have not because we ask not. There you have it in the Scriptures. And the condition for getting it is that you've got to pray for it. And one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture, I think, regarding the relationship of prayer to the Great Commission being fulfilled is actually found in the Old Testament, found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what Isaiah says. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him," that is God, "no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." What's amazing about that passage is this. God is saying, let's see if you can wear me out in your constant prayers before me. Notice he says, all night and all day, they will never keep silent. Well, what that's telling us is, number one, they're earnest about the prayer. Number two, they are persevering in the prayer, is what it's saying. And then he says, remind the Lord that, he says, take no rest for yourselves. That means there's a commitment to pray. And then he says, give him, that is God, no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, Jerusalem is a term that didn't just be restricted to the city of Jerusalem, but as you study the Scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, and we see in the book of Hebrews, that Jerusalem is a term relating to the church of Jesus Christ. So the great thrust of this passage is this. We give God no rest until his eternal purposes, all the elect are brought to saving faith, and that the church of Jesus, Jerusalem, becomes a praise in the earth. After all, we believe in the victory of the gospel, do we not? We believe that, as Isaiah says, there's coming a day that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will be a time, as Hebrews says, one man will say to another, do you know the Lord? Well, they all will know the Lord. Does it mean every single human being will be converted as such, but the pervasive amount of the human population will be converted at some point in human history. The scriptures in Isaiah talks about the coastlands must hear the gospel. And it says there'll be a day, Isaiah 2 says, they will stream to Mount Zion, which is another term for the church in scripture, and learn the ways of God. Now why? What will bring that about? The praying and giving God no rest until we see it happen. And so what we have here is a wonderful exhortation in the scriptures to assail the throne of God with believing and relentless prayer until his purposes for the church are realized in history. Now, prayer, we can say this, prayer is the energizing agent for the success of the gospel. The great commentator Matthew Henry has said this about this passage in Isaiah. He says, plenty of the means of grace, abundance of good preaching and good praying. And this shows the method that God takes when he designs mercy for a people. He first brings them to their duty and pours out a spirit of prayer upon them and then brings salvation to them. And then Calvin said this about the same passage. Here's what Calvin said. And here we see that the external agency of men is joined with the efficacy of the Holy Spirit. For although the Lord alone is the author and finisher of the work, yet he brings forward instruments which he employs for rearing the building of the church. This reminds us that we ought not to lose courage, even when we see nothing but ruin and wretchedness and desolation. But it is our duty to pray that the Lord will restore her, which he also promises that he will do. Now, wow, you let that sink in. Now, we understand that. We understand it on a national sense, and we understand it here locally, here in the church. We see that things can look depressing. Well, things are depressing in the culture around us. What's the remedy? What they did in Washington on Saturday is one thing. You pray. You pray. And if we want to see Chalcedon be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, which it ought to be in fulfillment of what the scripture says we ought to be as the church, we need to believe that one day, there'll be people all over the place in this sanctuary. You got to believe that. And what we understand then is in this series on prayer, on the necessity of prayer, we're going to bring out various biblical principles about prayer. And the one that I want to deal with particularly tonight is one of those principles. And that is the necessity of faith in prayer. Now, if you look at church history, and you look at great revivals, and you look at when God has worked in amazing ways, one of the things that you will find every single time, it began with people who were praying. And it wasn't oftentimes a lot of people. It was a dedicated few who took seriously the call to pray and believed God in his promises, and God will answer their prayers. Now, but you got to have faith when we pray. Hebrews 11:6 is a great passage about faith. Here's what it says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Notice that. This is what the scripture says. You must believe that he exists, and you must believe he rewards those who earnestly seek him. One of the first series of sermons I ever preached when I was in seminary is on pursuing wisdom out of Proverbs chapter 2. And one of the things about pursuing wisdom is it says you have to pursue it like one who's hunting for silver and gold, for precious treasure. How earnest, how diligent are they? Very diligent. He will sell all their possessions just to go, hoping they're going to get the payload. And that's the imagery here. We got to be that intense on seeing God accomplish His purposes. So what the scripture is saying, you got to believe that God hears. You got to believe that He will rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So that requires faith. So faith allows us to rest with confidence that we possess a reality yet unseen. Now let that sink in. We already are possessing something yet unseen. It hasn't manifested itself yet, but it says nonetheless we have it. Now that's going to be made more clear here in a passage that I'll bring out here in a moment. So what we see here when we pray, we must learn to be assured that our prayers will be answered as we desire them. Now, of course, as some of the things I bring out in the booklet, that assumes the other conditions are being operative. Now, what are some of the conditions about praying? Well, one, you got to pray in Jesus' name. That means you recognize that He's the intercessor that we come through, and you pray. Praying in Jesus' name means you pray what He desires to come to pass. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And one of the conditions is that you got to believe. That's one of the conditions. Another condition is, as the Psalm brings out in Psalm 66, if we're harboring sin in our hearts, the Bible says He won't hear us. And Isaiah brings this out quite clearly in Isaiah chapter 1, in that great condemnation of God against His covenant nation. God is upset with Israel. He says, you have multiplied sacrifices before me. But He says, and you multiply prayers before me. But He says, I will not hear. And why will He not hear? It goes on to say at the end of chapter 1 in Isaiah, because your hands are full of bloodshed. You are abusing one another. And I will not honor those who are sinning before me. So all of this is being assumed when we talk about God giving us what we desire. Well, one of the great passages, and I want you to turn to this passage in your Bibles. Turn to Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, verse 22, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Now let me just break this down even grammatically for us, because the verb tenses are very significant here in what Jesus is saying. So first of all, when he says, therefore, I say to you, and all things for which you pray and ask. Now, in the Greek language, that is a present imperative. An imperative is a command. So that tells us what now Jesus says. He's commanding us to pray. Now, the present tense conveys ongoing action. So what Jesus is telling us, he's commanding us to continually pray. That's what he's getting at. You continually pray and you continually ask. Now that's the first significant thing. That tells us the earnestness, it tells us the perseverance in that praying. And then it says, believe that you have received them. Now all of a sudden the verb tense changes in the Greek. It's aorist, which is in English, very close to our past tense. So what Jesus is saying is pretty powerful here. He says, if you keep on praying and if you keep on asking, then you have, point action, received what you prayed for. And it says, and they shall be granted to you. Now there's the future tense. You keep on praying. You believe that you have received it. And you got to believe that it will happen at some point. So what we see here is that when you look at this passage, you think, are we to take this seriously? At face value? Well, of course we were taking it at face value. But again, you got to bring all the other elements of prayer in here, like I mentioned just a moment ago. But when you pray, let's put it this way. Remember, and I said, you got to learn to pray in Jesus' name. And praying, fundamentally praying in Jesus' name means you pray what Jesus wants. What does Jesus want? He wants all of his enemies subdued under his feet, right? He said the fields are white to harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He may send laborers into the harvest. Jesus intends for the Great Commission to be fulfilled in human history. That's the desire of Jesus. And if that's the desire of Jesus, those are the things that we need to be praying for. Not to be praying, Caleb, for a Ferrari. Okay, it may be nice. Are we to expect to get a Ferrari if we pray for it? Not necessarily. Now, he'll pray to provide you transportation, not necessarily a Ferrari. So the thing about it here is, here's what we knew in our prayers. Here you got the purposes of God. And what we do is we line up our prayer requests with the mind of Christ. That's what we're doing. Lining up our prayer requests to the mind of Christ, so that when we pray, we are activating, as Kelly said, the decrees of God, and those decrees will bring to pass what God has ordained to use those prayers as a means to accomplish what he has desired. Now, when we pray those things, when we're praying rightly for things pertaining to the kingdom of God and its advance, in this earth, what we're saying is this: we don't always see it right then, now do we? And we're not necessarily going to see it. And here's the reason why we're not going to see it right then, because one of the principles we're going to learn is Jesus taught us to persevere in praying. Now, why would we be exhorted to persevere if we immediately got it right now? So if I prayed for something, for it to come to pass in an hour, then it would happen in an hour. There's no need for me really to persevere now, is there? So persevering presupposes waiting. Waiting. We wait on the Lord to do his work. And oftentimes, God, here's the thing. God has told us to pray. And the text says, Jesus says, they have been granted to you. The moment we pray things that are inconsistent with the revealed will of God, what Jesus says, God the Father says, you got it. You got it right then. Well, if you got it right then, he says, you may have it. God has already determined to bring it to pass. However, God says, it's not necessarily going to be Wednesday afternoon at 4 p.m. like you prayed. But he's going to give it to you in his timetable that will bring the most glory to himself. That's when he'll bring it. But you got to believe He's already answered. He's already answered the prayer. And so in that regard, we need to understand and to realize that as we line up our prayers with the desires of Christ, He's already said, I will answer it and I will bring it to pass in my due time, but I will make you wait. And now in making you wait, He's saying, I want you to persevere. What did the Isaiah 62 passage say? You don't give God any rest. That presupposes that we're persevering, right? That means we don't have it yet until God makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's going to happen in God's timetable, not ours, but it's going to happen because we prayed for it to happen. Genuine faith doesn't despair when God delays bringing about the answer to our prayers. It doesn't despair. Real faith keeps on praying. And it keeps on praying. It already thanks God for what's going to happen. And faith says, I know that God will bring to pass in due time that which I have prayed for His glory to be manifested. See, the great robber of faith is doubt. Jesus says, don't doubt. You know, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, who was asleep in the back of the boat, and a great storm arose, which wasn't uncommon on the Sea of Galilee, and the water was coming over so much that the disciples realized that they were in great peril. And so they all go back to Jesus and they wake Jesus up and says, do you not care that we are perishing? And what did Jesus do? Well, the first thing He does, He gets up, and to show that He's God, He calms that great storm, and instantly, at the word of Jesus, the sea is calm. And then He rebukes the disciples. Oh, ye of little faith, why were you afraid? Why did you doubt? Who do you think I am? I'm the creator of the universe. And you had me with you. And if you have me with you, why would you need to be afraid about anything? So if we're going to, we don't want to doubt, we want to have faith. And what happens is doubt blocks that channel of the flowing of God's unlimited promises and blessings to us. And that's why we need to believe what Jesus said is in fact true. If we line up our prayers with His purposes, we ought to expect Him to answer our prayers. If we want to see God to do something amazing here at this church, we got to believe that it's going to happen. And then act accordingly. Now, I don't know how long it will take necessarily, but we got to believe it's going to happen. What would be more God-honoring than to see many in the coming area who, as I said earlier this morning, who are sitting in darkness under the shadow of death? What would be more God-honoring to see some of these people see the light and believe in the Lord Jesus and come to saving faith? It would be very encouraging. Soon I will be getting with Al Baker, who is the evangelist of Vanguard Presbytery. And Al, he wrote me the other day. We had talked before, and he says, when you're ready to do evangelism, he says, we will come and we will help you. Now, we're not going to do it for you, but we got people who said they'll come to Chalcedon and help us learn how to get the gospel out. We will help you. He says, John, how encouraging do you think it would be if every month there was a new convert here? When was the last time we saw new converts? I don't know. But imagine the excitement. But where is it going to begin? It's going to begin with prayer. That's where it's going to begin. And it's not going to just, we're not just going to pray. We're going to pray. And then once we pray, as I mentioned this morning, then you go out and act. Right before the open air preaching of George Whitefield in England that God used so mightily, he and the Wesleys, John Wesley and Charles and some others, they would meet for prayer. And in Whitefield's journals, he has this. He writes, he says, "We prayed until 3 o'clock in the morning, and then we went out believing that God was going to do something great." That's the words of Whitefield. And that's exactly what happened. And when Whitefield, made 7 journeys to the American colonies, and he told John Wesley, even though there was a falling out of sorts between the two over the doctrine of election and predestination, Whitefield being the Calvinist, nonetheless, he said, "If I die in the American colonies, will you preach my memorial service in London if I die in America?" And that's exactly what happened. In 1770, in Massachusetts, the Lord took the great evangelist. And true to form, John Wesley, you can read it, a very moving tribute to Whitefield. He says, "Have we not known, have we not seen since the days of the apostles such myriads of thousands of people coming out of darkness into his marvelous light?" That he said, that flowing of tears that Whitefield would often cry in his preaching because he was so earnest to get the word out. And there were thousands and thousands who heard the gospel. Where did it begin? With a few praying and believing that God was going to do something great. And so, you've got to believe that God is going to do something great. And I'm here to tell you, it's not going to be easy. You know, earnest praying is not easy, but we're going to need to learn to be even more earnest than we've ever been before. But we can get there. We really can. And we just need to ratchet up into a higher gear and pray and pray and pray. In the days ahead, maybe we'll have times when I was very encouraged way back when you had that time of prayer where you took 24 hours and somebody was praying. And during that 24-hour period for the nation, as I recall. Well, that's what we need to do with regard to bringing people in the kingdom of God here. We need to do that more and more and more. See, we got to commit ourselves to it. Commit ourselves to it. Believe. Jesus says, if you believe, you can cast the mountain. And that's figurative language, of course. Do you believe that God can fill this place? Do you really believe that? If you believe it, it can happen. If you go out and act accordingly, it can happen. But you got to dedicate yourself to it. We've got to dedicate ourselves to it. So, we got to have faith. Got to have faith.